This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In our past talks, we have been trying to get down to the very basic things of Christianity. And in doing that, we haven't been looking round at the various chapels or churches or religious leaders or teachers. We have been going right to the fountainhead, Christ himself. And we found that he taught that the whole world was in desperate need, blind, enslaved, needing to be emancipated and freed, every single person without exception. And he himself had come to do this great and wonderful work, the only one who possibly could. And so we have been considering some of the great Bible terms which cover this marvellous work of his. We've been thinking about the word redemption and its various aspects. And we've seen that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was consummated on the cross at Calvary when he offered himself, covers first of all freedom from bondage. That's the first thing that sin does. It enslaves. It enslaves every one of us. We may not like to admit it. We may try and turn a blind eye to it. But we really know in our heart of hearts that none of us are absolutely 100% inside and out. So he's come to do that, to free us from the slavery of sin. He's come to free us from the slavery of Satan, the great arch enemy of God that holds the whole world in bondage. He's come to free us from death, the awful thing that sin has brought into the world, and something which every human being's got to face whether they like it or not. And the universality of sin proves, or rather the universality of death proves the universality of sin, because death is a result of this terrible thing. Then we saw it also gives us freedom from the bondage of tradition. Freedom from the slavery to this world and its system and its ways and its ideas. Again, if we know it aright, under the temporary, anyway, enslavement of Satan, the god of this world. And then it restores to us an inheritance that's been lost. We have no claim upon God for any part or lot in the great future kingdom and the wonderful new creation that one day he will make. Redemption of a lost inheritance. And then finally, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as the great deliverer and saviour, if we can say he's ours, we look forward one day to having a perfect body. Romans chapter 8 talks about the end of redemption. The redemption of our body. A perfect body. What a day that's going to be when there's going to be no more aches or pains. When we're going to have a body that's not subject to mortality. A body, as the New Testament tells us, is going to be fashioned, made like the body of Christ's glory. Now we go on from that, for that's only the beginning of this marvellous work which the Lord Jesus Christ came to do for you and me. We come to the great word atonement. And first of all, I want to bring before you the first time it occurs in God's book, the Bible. If you don't know this, you will possibly be a little surprised. I'm going to read it to you, and you'll find it in the 6th chapter of Genesis, and the 14th verse. And this is in connection with the building of the ark, under the command of God by Noah. Verse 14 reads like this: "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." And you may say to me, well, the word redemption or the word atonement isn't there, but it is. And it's the word pitch. Peculiarly enough, the first occurrence in the Bible of the word atonement. Well, let's think. What was the ark made for? It was made to protect Noah and his family and all that would have gone into it from the great waters of judgment. For so had Satan worked his way on the earth that the whole earth, we're told, every single human being, with the exception of Noah and his family, were corrupt. There was only one thing, humanly speaking after the manner of men, that God could do, which he did do, and that was to destroy the whole of his creation, with the exception of this man. He goes into the ark. He's to pitch it with pitch to keep out the waters of judgment and death. Inside, perfect safety. Outside, destruction and death. Now that's what atonement does. That's what redemption does. It gives you and me, if we come under the shelter of Christ's redemptive work by faith, complete protection. And we passed out of the realm of judgment, out of the realm of condemnation, because he has borne our sins in our place instead. The judgment has fallen on him instead upon you and upon me. And he himself told us that those who believed or trusted in him shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. Do you realize that? The wonder of never coming under condemnation for all your faults and failings and sins. Then later on, this word has the meaning to cleanse, to wash. Because you see, there's another aspect that sin does to us. It enslaves, we've seen that, but it defiles. It makes us unclean. And if there's one thing that's perfectly clear in the revelation of the Bible, it is that the thrice holy God cannot even look upon sin. He's of purer eye than to behold iniquity, the Bible tells us. If he can't even look on it, he certainly can't have dealings with sinful, unclean people. Our sin is such that we are, in the sight of God, dirty. We are unclean. And we must be washed. We must be completely cleansed if we're ever to have any dealings with him, if we are ever to have any part in that perfect creation to which he is most certainly working. And so, as we look back in our past talks as to how God worked this out in picture, as it were, with his earthly people, the people of Israel, he did that with redemption, freeing them from the slavery of Pharaoh and Egypt. So we find, too, to the same people, he gave the truth of atonement in picture. All the various washings and baptisms under the ceremonial law given through Moses were just to write, as it were, upon these people's minds the fact that there must be cleansing, that God cannot use dirty channels. And so here's the next fact that we've got to face. How can our uncleanness be put away? Well, we can never put it away ourselves. And there's no human being existing that can put it away for us, for we're all in the same boat, every one of us. Only when we come into contact by faith with the one who alone can cleanse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, says the New Testament, cleanseth us, keeps on cleaning us, present tense, from all sin. Perhaps you've never thought of this great need. But you know, the Bible brings very vividly before us the holiness of God. If it were possible for any one of us to get even a momentary glimpse of God, what effect would it have on us? Well, we have described in the Bible at various times those who did get just a momentary glimpse of the burning holiness, the glory of God, and the effect it had on them. And in every case, these were what we would have called good men. Not bad men, not bad living men. Holy men. Men like Isaiah, the prophet, who saw the Lord high and lifted up and his glory filling the temple. And the result? I'm a man of unclean lips. Immediately was felt the need for cleansing, for being made clean. Now don't let us make any mistake of comparing ourselves with ourselves over this. It may be that you and I are a good deal better than our neighbours. But that's not the standard to compare ourselves with. We must compare ourselves with God's standard. And his standard is perfection inside and out, not merely outside. And even supposing we got to the point where we'd so controlled our every action that we seemingly don't make any mistakes. What's the inside like? What is the thinking like? Never an impure thought, never a wrong thought. God demands a clean inside. And that is where he's looking, first and foremost, not the outside. For we're told again in this book of his that he looks not at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He knows every thought of yours, every thought you ever have thought, that you are thinking now, at this very moment, and every thought that you ever will think. There's nothing hid from him. Everything is naked and open before him. Now what do those holy eyes see? I would like to read you just a few verses again from the Bible, because it's no good guessing or imagining in our mind what God is like. The nearest we can ever get to it, we're able to understand now with all our limitations, is what the Bible reveals. But I'm going to read a few verses from the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, where another great saint of God, a holy man, as far as conduct is concerned, the Apostle John, had a glimpse in glory. And this is what we read. He said he saw, chapter 1, verse 13, seven candlesticks, in the middle of them one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass or copper, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This was the one who, when this same Lord Jesus walked the earth, was so close to him that he leaned on his bosom, sat next to him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. But when he really saw him in glory, that was the effect. I fell at his feet as dead. The one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. I want to tell you, those eyes are going to search you one day. You've got to meet them, and so have I. All the uncleanness is going to be shown up then. Don't you see the only way out is to take this glorious way out which has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, not only giving his life, not only shedding his blood to redeem us from the slavery of sin, but all the uncleanness of sin with it. So you see, redemption cancels the slavery and takes us out. Atonement cleanses us and brings us in, so that we're now fit to come into the presence of a holy God. We must have those two things. We must be made absolutely spotless, so that we can have access into His holy presence. And so again, I would like to read from the New Testament. I want to do that continually because my opinions won't help you. The opinions of anybody else won't help you. Only what God has revealed of Himself and His ways. And so in the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, we have this. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. You've got boldness. By yourself with all your sin and uncleanness. Certainly no boldness there. You've every reason to fear and to be afraid. But boldness to enter into the holiest, into the very innermost shrine, into God's presence. How? By anything that you've done, anything that you could do? No. By the blood of Jesus. By the sacrificial death, the offering up of the life of the Son of God. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, access. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, now will you note, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's the cleansing. Here's the cleaning that alone can give boldness of access. We, who are slaves and dirty, can be freed, can be emancipated, can be made spotless, so that we can go into the presence of this most holy being and go in with boldness. Now, can there be anything more wonderful than that? And God intends, with His children, His redeemed children, He's forming some into what He calls the church which is Christ's body. And this is also what I read in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, make it clean, with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot, no blemishes, no spots, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. That is why He died. That is why He had to go all the way to the cross of Calvary. Because apart from that, this cleansing would be utterly and absolutely impossible. I wonder whether we've realized that. First of all then, the need for it. And then the only way to receive it, by accepting the tremendous benefits that come from the giving up of the life of the Son of God on the cross, when He was made sin for us. Who knew no sin? He Himself didn't sin. But He was made sin. The Lord hath laid on Him, says the Bible, the iniquity of us all. There must be somewhere your sins are either upon you or they're upon Him. If they're upon Him, you are a blessed person. You're safe. You'll never have to bear them. And you can enter into all these glorious benefits as you take Him by faith. Now, of course, I've alluded to the pictures that the earthly people of God, the people of Israel, had. But the New Testament makes it quite clear that those pictures were only pictures. They couldn't really cleanse. They only touched the externals. They only touched the body. But the reality, the offering up again, the giving up, the precious shed blood, the life laid down of the Lord Jesus Christ does the real thing. It cleanses the conscience. It touches the mind and the heart. And if it touches the very inmost part of our being, it touches everything. The external as well. This is God's one provision and only provision for sin and uncleanness. Ignore it, and you'll never know what it is. And you'll have to stand before one day Him with the eyes like a flaming fire. A terrible thought. But accept it, and you have no reason to fear. You can come. Look forward to one day coming with boldness into His presence, as perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ is Himself. Now, there's another aspect. I don't think in the time allotted I shall be able to deal with it fully, but we'll just make a start, shall we? Redemption, taking us out, freeing us, atonement, cleansing us so we're fit to go into the presence of God, and now reconciliation. Here's something else that sin does. Sin has caused an estrangement between God and man. Sin separates. And it's a barrier that would be an eternal barrier unless God wipes it out in some way. That's another thing which the work of Christ on the cross has done. Now, you know quite well that sin does cause a barrier or failing. If you've got a close friend and that friend says something untrue about you or does you an uncharitable act, well, that begins to separate. That'll make a barrier between you unless it's put right. Unless the person that's done it asks your forgiveness. Misunderstandings, barriers, sin. Well, we know in our own human experience how these things can estrange. And I want us to think of that. Sin has permanently estranged us all from God. Now, who is going to take the first step to remove the barrier? Well, not you or me, but He has. And so, under the great truth of reconciliation, that is what is being brought before us all the time. All the various aspects of sin that form a barrier between us and God, and the way the Lord Jesus Christ has removed them. Now, you'll find that this wonderful doctrine is in the writings of the Apostle Paul alone. You will go to his epistles for the working out of this wonderful truth. First of all, we're told in the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome that the whole world is alienated from God. Through one man, the first man, Adam, comes sin, and comes death, and comes alienation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, is the one who has removed it. You and I are never going to be penalized because our first parent sinned. You might retort to me, well, I couldn't help Adam sinning. No, of course you couldn't. Nor could you help being born into this world a sinner. God knows that. You and I are going to be held accountable for the fruit, for sins, but not for the root, which is sin. That's been all taken account of in this same wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. But when we come to the question of personal sins, we find in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians these wonderful words that in verse 18 of chapter 5, God has given to us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliations. Now then, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As though God were talking, as though God said it, be ye reconciled to God. And that's the last word I want to leave with you in this talk. The barrier's down on God's side because of the wonderful work of Christ on the cross. Is it down on yours? Is it down on yours? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait because you can't guarantee tomorrow.